Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome to the room with air conditioner. Thank you, Jesus. How hot was it when you came? Was it say it was 95? What is it?
90.
It's above 90 already. What's your say? It's a cold front. Yes. Okay. Glad y'all are here. Glad your family's here this morning to lead. Destiny, congratulations on your being awarded from Cooper. That's awesome. All right. Okay. I hope you had a great 4th of July. Here's what 4th of July looked like at our house. Right there. Okay. So we have a lake at our house. Actually, you know, the lake that's like at off Memphis and 78th. That's it. I don't know. We had a great time. I don't know what the neighbors across the lake were thinking, but we had a great time. Okay. Y'all, sometimes things don't go the way we expect them to go, right? Sometimes life doesn't go the way we intend it to go. Sometimes things just get out of our control and go crazy. And I just want to say to you this morning, that's why we're here. Because this world may be going crazy around us. Stuff may, in our families, may be in wacko right now. But Jesus is our rock. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And no matter what's going on in us, we are always invited to come to Him and to let Him come to us. Lord Jesus, this morning, here in this house, Lord, we don't need to just warm up the pews. We don't need to just show up in the house or in the building. We need You to show up in our hearts, in our lives, and to meet us at our place of greatest need. God, I pray this morning for those who are here, Lord, who need You the most. And God, I pray for those of us here who think we need You the least. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Jesus, and meet with us today. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all so much for leading us in worship this morning, leading us literally into the presence of Jesus. The promise is, as we praise Him, God inhabits the praises of His people. So God is inhabiting us, inhabiting you and me this morning. Hear and receive the very word of the Lord. This is from Acts 19. It's really kind of the conclusion to where we began last week. Acts 19, verses 6 and following. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, resistant. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, they were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, I'm going to do this later in the sermon, but that's really... apply it all out to today, it's $10 million worth of stuff. The total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Lord Jesus, that's what we need to happen today. The word of God to spread widely and the word of God to grow in power. The name of Jesus to be lifted high. Lord Jesus, we know that that doesn't happen until we let that happen in us. So Holy Spirit, just like you came upon the believers in Ephesus, come upon us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So this morning, I just want to confess as I start talking about this, I have zero rock climbing experience. But let me tell you about a 60-year-old man and a 61-year-old woman navigating fishing poles and worms and tackle boxes on one of the most beautiful rivers in Colorado. This is Baker's Bridge on the Animas River just north of Durango. Pick one. Is that pretty? Everybody want to go? By the way, it's probably about 60 degrees there right now. Let's go, right? Okay. So this is, Janie and I, this is where we fished, I don't know, 2 or 3 days up there. So pick two. Okay, so this is where you come in. And then down there where the river is, that's where we fish. Okay, next picture. So you can kind of see it here. So you see where the people are up there. If you go all the way down to the river, that's where we fish. So let me tell you, again, I know absolutely nothing about rock climbing, but Janie and I had to navigate that somehow with, you know, tackle box and poles and worms and everything else. And so here's what I know, okay? Before we could step forward, before we could climb up, or before we could get out of that canyon, the first thing we had to do was make sure that our grip was secure, that our feet were solid. No slipping, no sliding, no giving of the rock. And as our foundation, right, as our foundation was secure, you know, we got our weight balanced here. We got our weight held here. And so every time you took a step, whether that was up or over to a little piece of rock over here, you had to know that the rock was big enough for your foot to hold and it wasn't going to give way. And so you're making sure, before you try to go forward, you're making sure that you can be held where you are. Before you're able to step forward, climb forward, we had to make sure that we were secure where we were. So this morning, before we go leaping off, last week we talked about the backstory of the church there at Ephesus, how it all started. Before we go leaping off into the front story of what happened in Ephesus after the Holy Spirit came, let's take a few minutes just to review. Before we go forward in Acts 19, let's make sure that we're on solid footing regarding the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure that we are standing on Jesus, our foundational rock, and let's make sure that we have a foundational grasp of who the Holy Spirit is. So very briefly this morning, three foundational principles about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:26, but when the helper comes, now by the way, it's a great Greek word, helper. It's paraclete, and it means the one who comes alongside of and calls encouragement, the one who is beside us and we believe in us. This word helper is translated advocate. If you pulled your Bible out, we'd all have different words. Advocate, counselor, comforter. There's an old kind of black spiritual song. It says, the great consolator, he's consolating me. And I love that idea of consolator. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will teach you all things. And I'm sorry, I'm going to the next verse. For when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. John 14:26 again, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There is absolute unity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only take us to Jesus. He will never take us away from Jesus. The Holy Spirit will take us, Galatians 5:22, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy. We're doing this with the kids, right? Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those characteristics, that character is the very character of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is all about truth. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you of what is yet to come. The Bible is all truth. And so if your version of the Holy Spirit has you doing something that's radically contrary to God's Word, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Y'all, I'm trying to think. The Holy Spirit's not going to say, okay, go rob that bank when you leave church today, right? Or okay, go steal some gas with a siphon tube out of somebody's car. No, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you. The Holy Spirit's not going to say, go abuse your spouse. Go not forgive your brother or sister in Christ. The Holy Spirit is only going to guide you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. I love what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, talking about God's Word, says this: all Scripture is God-breathed. Do you remember the word for the Holy Spirit in Hebrew? It's ruach. That means breath. Do you remember the Greek word for Holy Spirit is pneuma? That's breath. And so here we have all Scripture is breathed. God breathed. That's why folks will say things like the Scripture, God's Word, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right there, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to go study the gifts of the Spirit, which maybe we'll do later in this series, when you study the gifts of the Spirit, guess what their purpose is? To equip us for every good work. Continuity. The Holy Spirit is all about truth. Third, the Holy Spirit is all about power, divine ablement, dunamis. Cal, you're here. Help me. What's the joke? What about, what's the dinosaurs, right, in 4th of July? What, how's it go? What happens when you let dinosaurs light the fireworks? It's dynamite. Okay, all right, okay. And by the way, this is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. And so Acts 1:8, you receive power, dunamis, divine ablement, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Divine ablement to do that which God is calling you to do, to be that which God is calling you to be. Divine ablement to do what you can't in and of yourselves do. I mean, I can't love Janie the way I need to love Janie without the Holy Spirit. I can't forgive someone who's hurt me without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us this divine ablement to do what needs to be done, again, for us to be and become the sons and the daughters of God. Okay, so I asked last scripture, John 14, 16 and 17. Oh no, I skipped John 14, 12. I'm sorry. Can we? Okay. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Right, this is code, this is ascension language. Jesus, you know, ascension happens so Pentecost can happen. Jesus goes from here to there so that He can go from there to everywhere. When Jesus was on planet Earth, He could only be in one place at one time, doing one miracle at a time. But when He goes to heaven, now He pours forth His very Spirit into all of you, into all of us, into all His followers across the world. So guess what? Even greater works than these shall you, plural, second person plural, shall you do. John 14, 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and He lives in you. He will be in you. So I ask you this morning, is the Holy Spirit just present in you, or is He filling you?
Is the Holy Spirit of Jesus resident or president of your life? Have you given him the keys, you know, the keys to the mansion of your heart, so that he could have every room, every corner, every square inch of your heart? I mean, you know, you're giving him the keys and you let him come in, and he gets this really clean and pretty living room that's very presentable. Or haven't you given him a key to the whole house? A key to the basement where it's dark and dingy, you know? A key to that locked closet that nobody goes into, not even you, because you're afraid of what's in that locked up closet. Have you relinquished control of your life to the Holy Spirit so that he can heal you, so that he can go into every single nook and cranny of your life and transform you into the very image of Jesus? Have you given him the keys to lead you, to empower you, to fill you daily with his presence and his power? You see, that's what happened in Ephesus. They gave him the keys. In Ephesus in Acts 19, that's what happened to this small group of believers who, before Paul came, they never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. They needed more of God, and they were humble enough and hungry enough to receive the more of God's Spirit into their lives. Last week, we talked all about what Jesus did in them. But this week, we're going to focus and go forward and take a peek at what God miraculously does through them in Ephesus and beyond. This morning, our sermon is all about not just what happens when the Spirit moves in us, but what happens when the Spirit moves through us. The desired outcome of God's Spirit when working and moving, not just in us, but through us. So outcome number one, we become his witnesses. The good news of Jesus is shared with others, and, you know, it's never hoarded away in some kind of, I don't know, little spiritual storage shed in the back of our brains or hearts or whatever. Acts 1:8 again. You will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, not might be, could be, should be, ought to be, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what Paul was doing in Ephesus. He was being a witness for Jesus. And that's what he was training these new Spirit-filled followers to do as well. There were only 12 of them, by the way. Look closely at verses 8 through 10. There's a lot going on here. Paul entered the synagogue. By the way, the synagogue is that place of natural affinity. It's a place that was a monotheistic God there, belief in Yahweh there. That synagogue was a place where they were culturally similar to each other. So when Paul entered the synagogue, he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. That to me means there were people there who were being persuaded. They were beginning to believe in Jesus. But some of them became obstinate, resistant, rejecting, right? And they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. They weren't just talking bad about Paul. Now they were talking bad about Jesus. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, he goes from this little close group of the synagogue to open to the world lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. By the way, he was having once a week meetings in the synagogue. Now he's having daily, you know, conversations and meetings in the lecture hall. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews, all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly what this is, but that's over 500,000 people. So we go from 12 to over 500,000 people in 2 years. Now, don't miss that there is a critical and important strategic decision and strategic transition happening in this passage. It's not just location change, it's cultural change. Paul sums up his ministry, by the way, over in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. He says this. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful. He is preaching God's word to them because he knows it's alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. He's giving them what they need so they can grow and become who God wants them to be. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. The strategic transition that's going on is from the synagogue to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. From an exclusive defined group, right? Exclusive defined group of persons to an all-inclusive offering of Jesus. From trying to reach, really, really hard to reach 100 Jews, culturally similar beliefs, to literally by the power of the Spirit, reaching hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people in the province of Asia. That's a strategic transition. I mean, he could have just hunkered down and just, you know, stayed there, you know. But Paul's guiding principle of ministry came straight from Jesus. Go back to Mark chapter 6. This is what Jesus did in Mark 6. Then Jesus called the 12 to him, and he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were the instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. In other words, when you go totally dependent on me. You don't go trusting in yourself with, you know, I always remember when we used to go camping, I would pack a lot of peanut butter crackers. You know, I didn't know what we were going to catch or what we were going to cook, but I had my crackers, right? Take nothing. You're totally dependent on me. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If you find a place that's receptive to what you're doing and receptive to the message of the kingdom, stay there. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Then he went out and preached that the people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil. And they healed them. So here's the principle. Receptivity. We're looking for receptivity. We're looking for people who are receptive, not resistant. We're looking for people who are open to God's move and God's presence and God's love in their lives, not those who are resisting or rejecting. Do you remember when COVID first hit? I remember reading articles about how the church had left the building, you know, because we couldn't be in the building, right? So our outreach Sunday school class started meeting in the park and taking watermelons to dozens of members who were homebound or shut in. They showed up at their house loving them because those folks couldn't get out. Churches all across Lubbock started teaming up to circle the medical centers to pray for healthcare professionals and pray for the sick patients there as well. And our church went online overnight, and instead of reaching hundreds each week, we started reaching thousands. The church had left the building. We'd left the building because the building was for a short time unavailable to us. But boy, were we all so glad when we could, you know, get back to normal and start sitting in our pews again. Woohoo! Get back to normal so we can be spectators and religious consumers rather than ministers to a hurting and broken world. Now look, I'm intentionally speaking in hyperbole, but y'all, if we're going to reach our postmodern, post-Christian world in 2022 and beyond, we're going to have to do just like Paul did. We got to get out of the building. Now, we got to move out. Paul, we can't stay on the safe turf of our synagogue. We got to get out on their turf. Not in just some kind of religious meeting place. I love our religious meeting place. But we got to get it out there in their homes and in our homes. Jesus, by the way, Jesus never told the people to come to the church. He did tell the church to go to the people. We're going to have to learn to identify and discern true receptivity. And then learn how to connect receptive persons to other Jesus followers who will help them grow in Christ. By the way, nowadays when somebody comes in these doors, in this building, on any given Sunday, They're not coming here because it's a socially appropriate thing to do. Those days are over, long gone. They're not coming because they're just casual seekers. They're coming because they're truly hungering for something more, for something real. So treat them and pursue them with kindness and acceptance and grace. I mean, even when they walk in the door, even when we do that whole greeting thing, treat them with kindness and acceptance and grace. And love them the same way that Jesus has loved you. I want to read Acts 19 one more time. Acts 19, verse 10. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The province of Asia, that's basically the western third of what we now consider Turkey, and well over 500,000 people. Bear, you could do some work on this. I just quit at 500,000. I think I could have added more. In 2 years, from 12 people to 500,000. That is a mighty move and work of God's Spirit. So why not, you know, why just then? Why not now? Why just there in the province of Asia? Why not here in the county of Lubbock? Why not? Same Holy Spirit. I mean, what if we went block by block and house by house and person by person until every person in this city knew that they were loved by Jesus? They had 12. We have 1,000. I think it can be done. Outcome number two, when the Holy Spirit moves in us and through us, is that God's power is made manifest. God's power is made real and available. So by the way, every week we get a list of, I don't know, 80 plus prayer requests, prayer concerns. But y'all, when do we stop? When do we stop and take the time to tell the stories of what our good, good God has done and is doing in our lives? So here's what we need. When do we tell what he's done? Listen how Luke describes what's happening in Ephesus. Verse 11 and 12. A little out of the ordinary probably for most of us. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Okay, go back and look at Acts chapter 5. This is now not talking about Paul, it's talking about Peter. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Go back to Jesus, chapter 5 of Mark. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak, his robe, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, y'all, it's not about hankies, and it's not about shadows, and it's not about robes. It's about the power of God being made real and manifest. It's about God, the power of God, in the presence of Jesus being made real in our lives. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus who walked the streets of Capernaum, who visited the shores of Galilee, who entered the little towns of Samaria, that same Jesus is here this very morning to visit with you, to love you, to touch you. That same Jesus is here to forgive us and save us and to heal us and to restore us, to change us, to deliver us. When it comes to miracles, I just ask it, and I'm skipping that verse up there, Maddie. When it comes to miracles, is Jesus still in the healing business today? Craig Keener's written a book on miracles, and this book has 1,172 pages. It's unbelievable. It's 1,172 pages long, and in it, he describes miracle after miracle, both in the days of Scripture and in our day too. And he goes to great lengths to verify the veracity, accuracy, and truthfulness of miracle accounts from all over the world. I wonder if most of us are predisposed to believe or not to believe in the power of Jesus to heal, the power of Jesus to heal even us this morning. This morning, Lowell Cadell, Lowell's 92 years old. He's sitting in the choir on the top row. And I said, Lowell, how old were you when Jesus healed you of German measles and double pneumonia? He was 6 weeks old. They had given up that he had any chance to live, and all his family could do was pray, and so pray they did. And so 92 years later, Lowell's still with us. This morning, Darren, where you were sitting, Leo was sitting, and I asked Leo, I said, how old was your mom when they had called the whole family in? They said that she was going to die. They didn't have anything they could do. They were unplugging her, all that kind of stuff. And all Leo knew, he was kind of a new on-fire believer, he said, we're supposed to pray. And so they prayed. And at 78 years old, his mom was risen out of that death. And so I think she had about a decade more. My dad was 60 when Jesus healed him of alcoholism. We were 29 and 30 when Jesus resurrected our marriage from the pit of hell. I wonder this morning if you're willing to let Jesus touch you, love you. And by the way, let me tell you, I fully believe all of us here have had loved ones. We've had parents. We've had children. We've had siblings. We've had grandparents. They've received the ultimate miracle, the miracle, the ultimate healing of being raised to eternal life with Jesus. I don't know what you count that. I count that a miracle. All of you that have been saved from, death to life, from, the ways of this world to the ways of Jesus, I consider that a miracle. God's still working. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so I just ask you this morning, where do you need to let Jesus bring healing to you? Outcome number three, when the Holy Spirit moves in us and through us, is authenticity. This is some fun stuff right here. Look at verses 13 through 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who the heck are you, right? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Y'all, the power of God, the move of God's spirit, is not about right words, not about right rituals, not about being in the right place, for sure not about some kind of abacadabra magical formula. When it comes to faith in Jesus and victory over evil, it doesn't matter what you know. It matters who you know. It doesn't matter what kind of theology you can understand. It matters who you're in relationship with. So when it comes to faith in Jesus and victory over evil, do you know Jesus? Does he live and reign in you? It's not enough to know what somebody else knows, so what somebody else believes, but it's all about having a real and profound, authentic relationship with you. There's no such thing as second-generation Christians. You're not a Christian because your mama loved Jesus. You're not a Christian because your granddad loved Jesus. Only those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. So this morning, do you have an authentic, a real relationship with Jesus? Bottom line is, you cannot impart what you do not possess. If the Holy Spirit is going to use us to change the world, we have to first let Him change us. Outcome number four, when the Holy Spirit moves in us and through us, there is life change. Life change. Look what happens next, verses 17. When this became known to the Jews, that whole power over evil and all that, that it had to be authentic and all that, had to be truly in the name of Jesus. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came 50,000 drachmas, i.e. $10 million. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. To grab hold of Jesus, right? People had to let go of the things of this world. I mean, you know, if you're holding on, clinging to the things of this world, how are you also going to, you know, how are you also going to grab hold of Jesus? You got to let this go. You can't do this and this. To get where they needed to be in their relationship with Jesus, they understood that they had to leave the things of the world. The pattern of repentance and faith, of detachment from and attachment to. That pattern is what led the people of Ephesus long ago and what leads us this morning down the pathway to personal transformation. This is why Jesus said it, right? Mark chapter 8. If anyone, any man, any woman, anyone would come unto me, let him or her deny themselves, relinquish themselves, sign over the deed of themselves to the Lord, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life has got to lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. How can anyone come to faith in Jesus without it causing real life change? I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, y'all know the classic book, his classic book, Cost of Discipleship. If you haven't read this book, please do. But I think for far too long we've talked about a Christianity, especially here in America, that involves no real cost and no real change whatsoever. Brennan Manning said the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. They will know you're my disciples because there's something different in here. And thus, there's something different going on out here. There's something that's going on in you through the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms who you are in relationship with others. And that's what was happening in Ephesus. The work of the Holy Spirit was so real and so powerful in their lives and in their relationships, people wanted a piece of it. You know, they knew something was going on. They said, I don't know what that is, but I want some of it. May that be true of us today. May that be true of us here, in us now. Well, this world needs what only Jesus could give them, but they got to see it working somewhere, man. They got to know it's real. Final outcome, when the Holy Spirit moves in us and through us, is not just life change, but world change. We Methodists believe in what we call a spiritual holiness, right relationship with God, and social holiness, right relationship with this world. God changing us and God using us to change this world. We believe that what God is doing in here, right in this house and in our hearts, what God is doing in here is meant to make a difference, yes, in us, but also meant to make a radical change in this world in which we live. Heart transformation leads to cultural transformation. I'm going to skip that quote, Maddie. Just show them the picture of the temple. So this is the great temple of Artemis, the Greek goddess Artemis. And this was one of the seven wonders of the world in the first century. Everybody throughout the Roman Empire knew of this great temple, and people traveled to Ephesus literally from all over the then known world to pay homage, to worship Artemis, to make sacrifices to her, to have sex with the temple prostitutes. You see, the structure itself, in the infrastructure, that whole economic system of Ephesus was dependent on the worship of the goddess Artemis. So what do you think started happening when people stopped believing in Artemis and started believing in Jesus? That false god, that great temple, those wicked and evil destructive practices ceased to have importance. So what do you think happened when people's livelihood began to be at risk because of Jesus? That's right, the followers of Jesus began to be persecuted in Ephesus and throughout the Roman Empire. That temple was majestic and beautiful on the outside, but it was life-sucking and destructive on the inside. Today, some of you have been there, Bear probably. Today there's only one column remaining of that temple. You see, the things of this world, even the great things of this world, are only temporary. But the kingdom of God will last forever. I know that. I think most of us know that. Yeah, the things of this world, temporary. Yeah, God's forever. I know we know that. But I'm not so sure most of us really live like that. You see, I think the things of this world have so much priority and preference and pursuit in our own lives, so that we are stuck seeking them rather than having Him. Can you imagine what it would look like in 2022 for such a great move, a great work, a great awakening to come to our land, to our city, to our church? I mean, not just the changing of hearts and changing of lives, but the changing of our culture. Sex trafficking, gone. Drug cartels, gone. Sin City, Las Vegas, probably gone. The divorce rate, almost non-existent. Child abuse, gone. Racial prejudice, gone. Young gunmen shooting up schools, gone, because they're so loved in their home and so loved in their church that need to be loved, it pushes out, in that reality of being loved, pushes out any proclivity toward violence that they may possess. Culture, can you imagine an awakening coming, so much so that our culture and our society, we don't hate people just because we disagree with them. I love what Martin Luther King said. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Lord, we need You to come, Your capital L light, to come into the midst of our darkness, personally, corporately, in our church, in this city. Lord, in our hearts and in our culture, come. We need Your love to be the dominant reality of who we are and whose we are. Lord Jesus, this morning, we need You to send Your Holy Spirit, just like You did to those folks, those disciples in Ephesus. Send Your Holy Spirit to the disciples at St. Luke's. So, Lord, we can know, not just that we belong to You, so we can know that not just all the reality that we're saved or that we're going to go to heaven, but that so we can know Your presence and Your power and Your purpose in us, filling us day by day. Lord, I pray for every person here, Lord, that they will have an authentic, powerful relationship with You that forms and transforms everything about who they are in their marriages, in their families, in their workplace, God, in their ministry to this world. Come, Lord. Do what You did long ago. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I know this morning, God, that there are people who are hurting, who need healing. So, God, I pray You come and heal them. Their hearts, their bodies, their minds, their spirits. Lord, come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.